We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And we're going to be reading from verses 1 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. While you're looking that up, I want to thank our hosts last evening, Brother and Mrs. Briggs, for their kind offer of accommodation for us and for the way they looked after us. I can say in Irish vernacular, we were well fed up. So we were well fed up. And for those of you who don't know Irish vernacular, that just means we had a whale of a time. So it was a joy to meet them, and we were impressed and indeed encouraged by the fact that they've come to serve the Lord alongside Brother Ledbetter and the team here, and we pray that their ministry might be greatly used of God. We're reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning at the first verse, and the Word of God says this: Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And we know that the reading of God's precious truth brings light to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank and praise you for the opportunity to be here today. We thank you for this, your word, and we ask, Lord, that as we expound it together, we might discover great truths therein. Bless your word to our hearts, and bless each person with their head bowed before you. If there be any unsaved in our midst this morning, may your word speak to their hearts, because we ask it in and through Jesus Christ's worthy name. Amen. I usually like to start a sermon with a question. And my question to you is this: can we be sure we are saved? Is it possible for a believer to know of certainty that we're saved? You know, as I go around the town of Santa Lucia and I speak to people, there's plenty of believers, but they don't have any assurance of salvation. And that is what provoked the question. Paul, writing to the believers at Corinth, was sure that they were saved. And what he wrote to them gives us this great central truth that I want to leave with you this morning. And it is this: every true believer can know for sure that they are saved. He does this by laying out for them three ways a true believer can know that they're truly saved. And this morning we're going to unpack this scripture together as time permits and discover what those three ways are. The first way is this: every true believer can know for sure that they are saved when they can remember a specific moment that they responded to the call of God in their lives. And if you go with me, please, to verses 4 and 9, we get teaching for this point. Verse 4 says, I thank my God always for on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, whenever I use the terminology a true believer, sometimes people's hackles get lifted. They say, what do you mean by a true believer? Well, there are many believers in this world. There's believers in Buddhism. There's believers in Hinduism. There's believers in all sorts of isms. And there are also many believers who say they believe in Jesus. Yet whenever we examine their lives under the light of Scripture, we see that they're not walking the way of Christ. The terminology Christian means a follower of Jesus Christ. And so whenever we're walking in our lives, not literally down the street, but in our conduct of morality, we should be asking ourselves, are we reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ in what I'm doing? You see, today many people claim the name of Jesus, and that yet they give their support to things that Christ would never have given his support to. And so it's important that whenever we call ourselves a Christian, we make it clear we're true believers in Jesus. We've repented of our sin. We've experienced the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And we're seeking by the power of God to walk in the paths of Jesus. That doesn't mean to say that we're perfect, but it means that we recognize that we have a new master, and his name is Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, Paul reassures the believers of Corinth of his love for them. If you're familiar with the book of Corinth, Paul is about to really scold them because of their behavior. But before he does so, he wants to assure them that he's not thinking that they're not saved. They're just believers that have lost their way. And as a true shepherd of the flock, he is calling them back into the way of Christ. And so he assures them of his love for them by saying this. In verse 4, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf. In other words, Paul prayed for his people. You know, it is so important to pray one for the other. So often we get so caught up in our daily lives that we forget about our fellow brethren in Jesus Christ. And many of people, even within your own church, are struggling with situations, and Satan is trying to pull them away from the walk of Christ. And we need to be behind them in prayer. We need to be upholding them in prayer. And Paul assures them that he is praying for them. But what is he praying about? He goes on and he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now, the grace of God is that unmerited gift of salvation. In other words, Paul is saying, I know that you're saved, and I thank God for your salvation. And as we look at this word grace, the word grace is a word that just simply means an unmerited gift. Something that we cannot earn, and something that we don't deserve to receive. It's the opposite of mercy. Mercy is God stopping us from receiving what we do deserve and what we should receive. And that is the punishment upon our sin. But God's grace is his love showered upon us in Jesus Christ, through the salvation of his precious blood. But we must understand that grace is received through faith. The word of God in Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And faith is that intellectual, emotional response of the heart of a person responding to the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever we go into Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as the word of God and the gospel is expanded in our ears, our ears are opened, our eyes are opened, our heart is opened, and we responded to Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And so he could see that they had received the grace of God. But how had they received the grace of God? He says, first of all, that is given in Jesus Christ. My, if it were not for the cross of Christ, almost 2,000 years ago, there would be no grace of God. You know, whenever those evil men cried unto Christ, come down off the cross, and we will believe in you, and we will worship you. He could have come down off the cross, but they wouldn't have had time to worship him. Because the moment he would have come down off that cross, the wrath of God, instead of falling upon him, would have fallen upon all of the human race. The human race would have been wiped out. But because of the grace of God, Jesus Christ hung on that cross as our intercessor, as our substitute, and he received the wrath of God that was ours. And he sipped every last drop of that dreaded cup upon the cross of Calvary. But then there's another way that we receive the grace of God, and Paul's points it out for us in verse 9. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul's statement that God is fellowship is faithful is referring to the promise that God has made, that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word of God says that God is not a man that he might lie. God has never told an untruth, and he has promised that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall truly be saved. But that word call is interesting. Because the word call that Paul uses here is used throughout the New Testament, and it simply and literally means to call the attention of someone, to issue an invitation, or use one's voice to communicate a message or give a direction to someone. In this sense, it is talking about the preaching of the gospel. As the preacher, as we were saying, how shall they hear without a preacher? As the preacher preaches the word of God, the gospel, that is God's invitation to sinful men to repent of their sin and call upon the name of Jesus. And God is faithful that whosoever would call upon the name of his Son shall truly be saved. It is clear that Paul is talking about a definite encounter with God. He is talking about a moment in your experience when you were stopped in your tracks. As that in my testimony, I shared with you how that gentleman, that evangelist, stopped me in the street with his hand upon my chest. It's as though somebody stops you in your tracks and you see yourself as God sees you. You see yourself as a sinner ready to fall into the lake of fire, and that you see Jesus hung upon the cross and raised from the dead in order to save your precious soul from that eternal fire. I tell you, whenever an individual comes to that point of encounter with God, they can never forget it. They can never forget it. And only a fool that would see himself going to fall into hell and see the salvation that God has provided, only a fool would say, no, I do not want this salvation. You see, there are many false beliefs. The word of God never says, lift your hand if you want to accept Jesus. It says, repent. Repent of your sin. Turn away from your sin. That's what the word repentance means, to turn away and to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was assured that in his ministry and in the ministry that followed him, that many of the people that were reading his epistle had come to that moment of encounter with God. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if you can remember the moment that you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, That is God's testimony in your heart that you're truly saved of God. I recounted to you this morning about how I was saved at 9 years of age. I'm living literally in Belfast, just about 200, 300 yards from the house that I was living in whenever I accepted Jesus. And if you were to visit me there, I would bring you to the back of that house and I would point to the window and I would say to you, that's my bedroom. That is where I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Don't ask me for a date. Don't ask me what day it was, but I'm telling you, I was about 9 years of age, and in that room with my mother kneeling at my side, I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I had an encounter with Christ. Do you have that assurance? Do you remember that day that you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Ask yourself, why did you ask Jesus to be your Savior? Did you recognize yourself as a hell-deserving sinner? Did you recognize that without Christ, you would be lost for all eternity? Well, then the faithfulness of God says that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Perhaps Satan has been buffeting you. Perhaps you have had a difficult time in recent days, and you're just doubting, am I truly saved? Just cast your mind back. Can you remember the day that you made your decision for Jesus? That is God's confirmation on your heart that you're truly a child of God. The second thing that we discover in this passage is that every true believer can know for sure that they are saved when they show a definite change and growth in their life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says in verse 5. He says that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. The first thing Paul says in this verse is, in everything you are enriched. What does he mean by everything? Well, the New Testament makes clear that once a person is saved, they are born again. The old man has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Whereas before we served Satan and the ways of Satan, now in Jesus Christ, our desire is to glorify our God. I describe it like this to our people in Honduras. Before coming to Christ, we were like that bull in the field with a ring in its nose. And whenever Satan got hold of that ring, he could lead you just wherever he wanted to lead you. But in the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that ring was cut out of your nose. You're no longer under the authority of Satan. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Master. And how do we know what he wants us to do? Through his precious word. You know, as believers, we should read God's precious word. I shared with you my testimony how, as a Church of Ireland, the Bible really was a closed book. I received my own personal Bible that I could call my own when I was 18, for my 18th birthday. My mother said to me, what would you like? My mom and dad said, what would you like for your 18th? Would you like something really good? You know, 18th is a special date. And I said, I want a Bible. You want a what? I want a Bible. You don't want a gold ring. You don't want a gold chain. You want a Bible? Yeah, I want a Bible. I want a Bible of my own. We had a big family Bible. Man, you could hardly lift that thing. And I wanted a Bible of my own. And I got that Bible and I started reading it. And folks, you know, as we read the Word of God, things start to change in your life. And once I got on the mission field and started really getting into Scripture and getting to know my Lord, my, you could see the finger of God directing your life and showing you the way to go. You know, there are many young people in our churches today, and they're lost. I don't mean that they're lost and going to hell. They're lost in the way. They don't know what they're going to do. And the reason they're not reading God's precious word, for some reason, the word of God refers to itself as a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. As we read God's precious word, the Holy Spirit leads us in the way that we should go for Jesus Christ. And you know, whenever he says in everything, he is talking about our way of life. In everything that we do for Jesus. That's why Jesus said, by their fruit, you will know them. He was talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but it's applicable today to believers. There are many that profess Christ and yet don't walk the walk that Christ has left for each one of us. The second thing that he states here is that in all utterance, did you see that? In all utterance and in all knowledge. Not only does my ways change, my actions, my behavior, but also my utterance changes. Paul, by using this Greek word, is talking about it's ordered. Your utterance is ordered. It's brought into order. What do I mean by that? We're no longer foul-mouthed. We're no longer blasphemers of God. Our lips are used to glorify God and to praise God. I tell you, in the north of Ireland, in many of the churches, so-called believers are out and they're drinking and they're getting on and using swear language, and then they're coming into church on Sunday morning and sitting at the Lord's table, and they think that it has nothing to do with their everyday life. True salvation makes a difference. Our walk is changed, our language is changed. But so too is our knowledge. You see, folks, the Word of God says that the things of God are foolishness to those who know not Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you do not have the Holy Spirit living within you through salvation in Jesus, then the things of God make no sense. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, what on earth is that preacher on about? I don't understand a thing. Listen, that is proof that you're not saved. Because if you were truly saved, the Holy Spirit would give you knowledge in all the things of God. And we see things as God sees them. Things that before we thought weren't sin, we see as sin. Things that we thought were okay, we see as vile before the Lord. And you know what that has an effect of? That has an effect of how we even vote in our elections. I think it was Lehman Strauss that once said, a nation will always receive in its elections the government that reflects the true heart of its people. That's a hard one. He was talking about the Clinton administration in America whenever he spoke in our church in the North. But how is Ireland fixing up with that? With the government that we have at the present time. But that is just a reflection of the heart of the people. Whenever we go to the voting poll, folks, listen, politicians, and pardon me if there's any politicians here, I'm not looking to step on anybody's toe, but the vast majority of politicians, not you, they say one thing and do a completely different thing. They're not easily trusted. But listen, folks, whenever you look at their manifesto, you should be able to see what way they envisage Ireland for the future. Just a couple of years ago, actually, I think it's 4 years. Yes, it's 4 years ago this November. We're up for a new election. Please pray for Honduras. 4 years ago, a communist party came to the fore. And they were making all sorts of promises. But they were on for abortion. They were on for the woke agenda. They were on for the Green New Deal. They were on for the whole shebang. And I have to be very careful. I'm only a resident in Honduras. I shouldn't be political. But as pastor, I felt it necessary to say to our people, look at the manifesto. Look at what their future, what the future is for Honduras. Why the Hondurans didn't look at the manifesto. And now we're suffering the consequences. They thought that the previous government was bad, and it was bad. But at least we had freedom. But no, no. All this agenda is coming in. The schools are being told that they have to teach certain social ideologies. And they, if you don't teach it, then they'll close down your school. The private schools are struggling as a result. Will you pray for Honduras? Will you pray that this November, whenever they come to vote for a new president, or maybe it's next November, I just can't remember. It goes hand in hand with the American elections. But would you pray that this government will be put out? May I say that? And that a new government will be come in, a more central or even right wing government that will bring a bit of sensibility to the country? But listen. The communists have said that if they lose the election, they'll burn the country down. There may be trouble ahead. Would you pray for us? That God would keep us safe even amongst those things. But you see, whenever Paul talks about that you have, I thank God always for you on your behalf. And then he says that in everything you're enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Do people really see that we're different? Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, I don't know what it is about you, but I want to have what you have? Listen, folks, we need to be witnesses for Christ. And perhaps we can't open our mouths, but we can live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the proof that we're truly saved of God. When somebody comes and says to us, you're different, say, praise God, I'm different. I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. The third thing and the final thing, and very quickly, we've only got 5 minutes. Every true believer can know for sure that they're saved when the testimony of Christ is confirmed in them by the Holy Spirit. Look what he says in verses 6 through 8. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word testimony here means to give a witness in your heart. And then he goes on and he says that testimony of which we have spoken, a changed life, a changed mouth, a changed mind, that testimony that works within us will confirm us in our walk with Christ day by day. As we get deep into the scriptures, we will be conformed unto the image of Christ, says the word of God, for that is his desire for each and every one of us. But whenever he says will confirm you, it's to make firm or reliable as to warrant security and inspire confidence. In other words, the confidence that you will gain through the working of the Holy Spirit in you will hold you fast unto the coming day of Jesus Christ. Do you know I shared with you about those children who came to know the Lord as their Savior? They're now grown up, young adults, and they've gone into the world. They never had their families looking after them and pointing them in the right direction. And then COVID came and shut them off from church for 3 years, and they got enticed back into the world. But I am sure, as the word of God is before me today, that if they are truly saved of God, the Holy Spirit will bring them back to himself before the Lord Jesus Christ will break through the clouds. Because he has confirmed each and every one of us through the Holy Spirit. And one of the extra confirmations that he gives to us is through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says in verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't misinterpret gift as a talent. Playing the piano, playing the violin, playing an instrument is wonderful, but it's a talent. How do we know it's not a gift from God? Because the world plays instruments, and they play it for the glory of Satan. A gift of God is a charisma. It's a grace gift. It's something that only God can give to his people. And the moment that you and I got wonderfully and gloriously saved, God gave each one of us our gift. The word of God makes perfectly clear. You may only have one, but you have one gift of the Lord. And your gift is not like any other gift in this church fellowship. And the reason why he has given you that gift is so that you might serve him in your local fellowship. You see, as you read the word, as I read the word, you begin to see that we need to be baptized. We need to be added to the number of the church. And whenever you're added to the number of the church, pastor will open up doors of opportunity for you. He's listed some of them today where you will be able to use the gift that God has given to you. I would never have known that God had given me the gift of being an evangelist, being a missionary. But you know what I did? I took that first step of obedience. And once I took that first step of obedience, the doors of God's will opened up to me. And he said, this is the way, walk ye in. Listen, if you're feeling lost in your Christian life, ask yourself, are you baptized? Pastor put it very bluntly this morning, but very real. If you're not baptized, you're disobeying your Lord. If you're not baptized, you'll not have an opportunity to discover your gift. If you're not baptized, you won't have ministry. And if you don't have ministry, whenever you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, they give an account of yourself before the Lord. And he says to you, I give you this gift to be used in your local church. What did you do with it? How are you going to answer that question if you haven't followed the Holy Spirit's guidance? I tell you, as you get into the things of God and start serving God in the local church, you will get an assurance of your salvation that troubles and trials will never be able to part you from it. And that is my challenge to each and every one of us this morning. As we come to a close in our sermon, we have seen this great central truth. Every true believer can know for sure that they are saved. This morning, do you know that you're saved? Can you see that you've been changed in your attitudes to the things of God? Your language has changed. Your understanding of the Word of God has changed. Are you serving in your local fellowship? Baptized and membership of the church. Those are the three ways that each one of us can be sure that we have God's salvation. May God richly bless his word to each one of our hearts. If you need any questions, our pastor is here this morning. If you know not Jesus Christ as your Savior, speak with your pastor and he will guide you on.